1934. He is also the president of Ambassador College, which he founded in 1947. Likewise, he is the founder and chairman of the Ambassador International Cultural Foundation, which is widely known for its cultural, educational, charitable, and humanitarian activities. Its magnificent concert series at Ambassador Auditorium in Pasadena, California, and its successful magazine, Quest 81. He is a man with a multifaceted personality, a lecturer of world renown. For the last 15 years, he has visited more than 70 countries the world over. He has been honored by leaders in government, industry, and education. People of different races, ideologies, and political persuasions have listened to him and have accepted his message. During the short period of time I have known him and listened to his talk, I have grown to like him because I have noted that he has a special liking for the Filipino. He understands our problems and is eager to help us find solutions. When I introduced him yesterday in this plenary hall, I said that in our country, he will not be a voice crying in the wilderness, because there are thousands, nay millions of Filipinos who are willing to listen to him. Ladies and gentlemen, my friends, it is an honor and a pleasure to present to you an educator, a publisher, a lecturer, a world leader, and above all, a friend of the Filipino people, Dr. Herbert W. Armstrong.
Ladies and gentlemen, again, good evening. Last night, the last evening, I told you that a staggering turn in world events are due to erupt over this world in the very next few years. I mean a staggering turn of events. I didn't tell you last night precisely what it is. That remains to be told tonight. The weapons of mass destruction now exist that can erase all human life from off this earth. And if a madman in some small nation having nuclear weapons sets off the nuclear power, that could happen. And every weapon that has ever been designed and produced has been used. And we're just trusting that this time it won't be used. We're trusting in men. And I tell you, we have to trust somewhere else if we're going to really save humanity alive. Now, on the other hand, the 20th century has produced awesome progress, absolutely awesome progress. I went into that last night, but there is a paradox. Along with this progress that I mentioned last night, there has also been an increase in troubles and in world evils, in world suffering, problems and troubles that we've been unable to solve. It seems that parents are unable to solve problems even in their own home. Mayors are unable to solve problems in their cities. Heads of governments are unable to solve the problems in their countries. And nobody has been able to solve the problems in the world. I told you last night how with your General Romulo I visited the San Francisco Conference in 1945, where the United Nations was originated, and the United Nations has not been able to solve our world problems. We have had war after war after war after war since the United Nations came into being. They have not stopped wars. They have not brought us world peace. all, we're in a time of frightful world troubles, at the same time that we're in a time of the most amazing and awesome progress. Fly man to the moon, send unmanned spacecraft, to land on the surface of Mars and send photographs back so we know just what it looks like right on the surface of Mars. Send back close-up photographs of Jupiter and Saturn. We have the marvelous mechanisms today. Even your daily newspaper is a marvelous thing. Television, never heard of until by most people. It was heard of by the scientists, but was not put into use until after 1945, after the end of World War II. For 5,800 years, people went along with practically no transportation, and they had no communication, and they had no means of getting anywhere or communicating. Today, we communicate by telephone almost instantly to any part of the world. We keep in daily contact with our office in Pasadena, California, while we're here. Last night, I said that there has to be a cause for every effect. If we're having world troubles, there has to be something to cause it. And I said we have to go back to the beginning of mankind to find the reason why mankind is in so much trouble today. So I went back to the beginning. In the very genesis of mankind, the first man and the first woman, I showed you that they were there with their own creator, that their creator was giving them instruction in the way they ought to live. Before them were two trees. Those trees were symbols. They were symbolic. They were symbolic of the two ways of life. One is the way that I call give. I explained that last night. It's the way of cooperating with others, of helping, sharing with others, of concern for the good of others, not just yourself alone. The other way is just the opposite way of life. They're only the two broad philosophies of life. You can't think of any other way, broadly speaking. You go one way or the other, or a combination of the two ways together. It's one or the other. The other way I call get. G-E-T, get. It means I want to get what you have. I want to take it away from you. I would rather let you produce out of the ground, than I explained last night, all the wealth and everything we have, all the food we eat, the clothes we wear, the buildings we build, everything comes out of the ground. So most people would rather let the other fellow get it out of the ground and turn it into something good and then take it away if they could. You know, most wars are not caused just to settle disputes. Most wars are caused by aggression, of one nation wanting to invade the other nation and take away from that nation has produced and what it has. And that has been the history of mankind. Now the first parents had the tree. One tree represented the Spirit of God, the Spirit which is the love of God set abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That love is an outflowing love from you up to God and towards your neighbor, and of loving your neighbor as yourself. That is the divine law of Almighty God. The other tree was the knowledge of good and evil. And it represented rejecting God's way of life, which is the way of God's Spirit of love, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That is a quote from the Bible. But doing the way that we want to do ourselves, deciding for ourselves, taking to ourselves the knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, and what we like to think is right and wrong. And too often we like to think the way that is getting for ourselves is right. And this whole world, your Bible says, is deceived. And deceived people don't realize they're deceived. They think they're very honest. They think they're very sincere, and often they are. They're just fools. They're just deceived. That's all. So our first parents, Adam and Eve, started the way of death. And the whole world has gone that way, and that is the way of materialism. We're not trying to get spiritual values. We're only trying to get physical, material things that come out of the ground. You ever think of that? Now, all of our great advancements, all of our great progress has been materialistic. Ever think of that? All of our great advancements are materialistic. But our problems, our troubles that we can't solve, they are spiritual in nature. And they are breaking that law of give, or the law of outflowing love toward others. It's just that simple. That's the cause of all the troubles that we have in the world. Now that was started by the first Adam, the first man created on the face of the earth, about 6,000 years ago. Now the Bible shows that in very troublous times, with humanity having gone wrong that way, that the second Adam came. The second Adam was a prophesied Messiah. He was God come in the human flesh. And we called him Jesus Christ. The Bible calls him the second Adam. And so tonight I want to talk to you about the second Adam. Last night I talked to you about the first Adam, and I talked to you about the world that has been built his way, taking to himself and all humanity ever since, taking to themselves the knowledge and creating the knowledge of what is good and what is evil. I sat over to the students and some faculty members of Adamson University the other day that universities are really factories. I don't know whether you ever thought of it that way or not, but the president of the University of California enunciated this about 15, 18 years ago, that universities are knowledge-producing factories. When really the principal function of a university is the production and the dissemination of knowledge. But unfortunately in our time, when I was founding the first college, and I founded three, two in the United States and one in England, I talked to the chancellor of all of the state-owned universities in the state of Oregon in the United States. He says, "Mr. Armstrong, I envy you your opportunity." He says, "You have an opportunity to create a new kind of educational institution to recapture the true values. We have lost the true values. Education has gone into materialism. Now it's true we need to educate people in material knowledge. We need to know the knowledge of the professions and of the sciences, of the technologies, and of all of those things. We need those things. But we also need the spiritual knowledge of how to live, how to get along with people, and how to live in this world in peace and in happiness together, and to help the other fellow to be happy along with us. That is what we need." Now there was a prophecy about Jesus Christ. In fact, when Christ came himself, his whole gospel, his message, was prophetic. It was a prophecy. I think you may not have heard that before. I'm going to give you some things tonight you probably haven't heard about before. But I want to read you first the prophecy about Christ that was given in the ancient nation Israel. Okay, several hundred years. See, this was 400, 500, 600 years before Christ ever came. And it is in the 7th chapter of the book of Isaiah, beginning with verse 6. "For unto us a child is born." This is speaking to ancient Israel, and it is the word that came from the eternal Creator God. "Unto us," that is, the people of Israel, "a child is born," because Jesus, as we learn in another place, came to his own Judah. And they received him not, unfortunately. Nevertheless, he came to them. "A child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." Have you heard Jesus proclaimed as a coming governor, a ruler, a king, or only as a savior who shed his blood for us and who gives you salvation if you just have the password and say, "I receive Jesus, and I get, I take, and I accept Christ"? Let me tell you, there's a lot more than that to it. You have to do that, that's true. But there's a lot more to it than that. They're leaving something out. Now we have materialism in the world, but we also need the spiritual knowledge and the true values that would help us to be happy with our materialism. We need the entirety of it. The government shall be on his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. On the increase of his government. He was coming, and it's prophesied he was coming to set up a government, to rule. Now, I talked just the day before yesterday to the head of your government here, President Marcus. He is not a king, we call him president here, same thing, just in case of what word you want to use. In other nations, they call him a king. But here, we use the word president, and in the United States, we use the word president. Over here in Bangkok, we have a man that is called a king, and I know him too very well. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David, that's the ancient David of ancient Israel, upon his kingdom, and that was one of the kingdoms, one of the governments of this world. It was a nation that had a government. Just like your nation, the Philippines, has a government. The government was on his shoulder at the end of his kingdom to order it and to establish it with justice and with judgment from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. So the first prophecy that I read to you tonight, Christ was coming to be a king. Now let's go a little further. I want you to turn next, if you will. Well, you don't have a Bible there, but listen to me while I read it to you. It's over in the book of Luke in the New Testament. In the book of Luke, in the first chapter and beginning with verse 30, and it was just before Jesus Christ was born. You know, incidentally, he was not born on December the 25th. If you don't believe that, just go to any encyclopedia, go to the Catholic Encyclopedia and look it up. You'll go to the American Encyclopedia or the Encyclopedia Britannica. You will find that Christ was not born on December 25th or in the winter time at all, but in the rather middle of the fall or the autumn. Anyway, this is just before Christ was born. And it's in verse 30 in the first chapter, the very first chapter of the book of Luke. And the angel came to Mary, who was to be the mother of Jesus Christ. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. And he has become great, hasn't he? In spite of all of the persecution and all of the opposition, they put him to death in a shameful means of crucifying him, and still he has become great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, which means the Son of God, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne to rule, a throne to rule, a government of his father David. Now I read to you before in the Old Testament, he was going to sit on the throne of David, and here it is in the New Testament. And he shall reign over the house of Israel forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now back in Daniel, there is a prophecy. I can't go through the whole thing because it would be too long, and it would be a whole sermon. And I would like to give it to you, but there just is not time. But the second chapter of Daniel was 600 years before Christ, and there was the first world empire, was the Chaldean Empire. Remember the name of Nebuchadnezzar was the king of it. He was the head of it and the king. It was the greatest empire that had ever been known in the world. They had taken over Egypt, and they had taken over Greece, and all of the nations of that kind. They were all over all the nations in all the world. Well, that king Nebuchadnezzar had a great dream. And he called on the prophet Daniel to come and tell him what he had dreamed. Well, God revealed to Daniel what the king had dreamed and told him. He had seen a very great statue, or a great image. It was very great, higher than the roof, the ceiling of this, and the roof of this room, and this auditorium. It had a head of gold, a breast and arms of silver, a belly and thigh of brass, and It had legs of iron and feet part of iron and the 10 toes part of clay. And then he saw a stone come and smite that image on the feet and destroy the whole thing. And Daniel told him what it was. He says, you, O king, are the head of this. You are the head of gold. Your empire, and after you will come another kingdom inferior to you, just like silver is inferior to gold, the busts and arms of silver. That was the Persian Empire. And after that would come another empire, the Greco-Macedonian Empire of Greece. And after that, the Roman Empire. And out of the Roman Empire, finally, in the Western world, was to grow a time of 10 toes or 10 nations, and they're being formed right now in Europe. And the stone is to come and smite that image on the feet, and that stone is Jesus Christ at his second coming. Now I just want to read you the last verse of it. And in the days of these kings, that is those in Europe, and it hasn't happened yet, it's going to happen pretty soon in your time and mine in this generation. And in the days of these kings, remember part of them was clay and part of iron. And you can't mix clay and iron, and they won't mix very long. In other words, it won't last very long. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom by the stone that smites it on the feet, which is Christ. A kingdom of government will replace all of the governments of the world. Will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now that forever is a wonderful word. That is a kingdom that is going to come and bring peace to this world. Our problems are going to be solved. We're going to have the spiritual values as well as the physical and the material. We're going to have better material production than we do now. And it's going to be diversified, and it will be abundant for everybody, and not just a few. Today, a few have too much, and the many have too little, and many are starving all over the world today. But in this kingdom, there is going to be universal prosperity. Now, the Messiah is coming as the second Adam, and is coming as a king.
This topic,
I would like to have you notice next another prophecy about his coming, which is in John, the 18th chapter of John. This is when Jesus himself was on trial for his life, just before they put him to death by crucifixion. And it's in John, the 18th chapter, and I would like to read verse 37 first. He was on trial before Pontius Pilate, who was a Roman governor there in Jerusalem. Pilate therefore said unto Jesus, art thou a king then? You haven't heard Jesus preach as a king, you heard him preach as a savior, as a Messiah. Now Pilate says, are you a king? Jesus answered, thou sayest I am a king. So I say so, or you say so, we use that expression today. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world. He was born and came into the world to be a king. So said Jesus Christ himself, that I should be witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. But how many believe it when they do hear it? How many of you will believe what I'm going to give you tonight right out of the Word of God? And this is God himself speaking. Will you believe him? Now the verse just before, I want to read now, the 36th verse, where Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Now I show you this world. It started with the first Adam. It was started by them rejecting the way of God, the law of God, the way of love, and starting out in the way of death, taking to themselves the knowledge of what is good and what is evil, and thinking it is good to take away from other people, to elevate and exalt the self, and to be selfish, and to be competitive, and to take away from others, and to go into violence and war, and that's the kind of world we've had. That's the kind of world we've had. My kingdom is not of this world. That's this world. Notice he's talking about two worlds here. We're in a world now, and there's going to be another world. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight, but now his kingdom is not of this world. Now then, what was the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? You think you have, but many of you have not. You have heard a gospel of men about Jesus Christ. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel Jesus himself brought, and the gospel he proclaimed. And I'm going to read that to you tonight. You know, we used to have a Bank of Morgan in New York. It didn't mean it was a bank inside of Morgan. It meant that Mr. Morgan owned it. The gospel of Christ is the gospel that belongs to Christ. The gospel he preached, not the gospel about him. People have been preaching about Christ, but they have not preached Christ's message that he brought. They preached about the messenger. Christ was sent from God with a message. Christ was a messenger from God, and he brought a message to this world. And that message is the gospel. I'm going to preach to you that message tonight. Will you believe it? Christ preached that message to thousands and thousands of people. Twice he preached to 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. That's 10,000 men, not counting women and children. How many people believe what he said? Only 120 people believe what he said. Turn to your Bible in Acts 1, verse 15. The first chapter of the book of Acts, verse 15, there were 120. That is all that believed what he said. People don't want to believe what he said. They believe on Christ. But they don't believe Christ. There is a great difference. I hope you get that difference. So now, we will turn next to Mark, the first chapter. And I want to start right at the very beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here it is, Mark, the first chapter, and the first verse, right at the beginning of the book of Mark. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's what the gospel of Christ does. My brethren, my friends, and you are my friends because I love you people here in this country. You are, I said last night, you are the most friendly, the most warm-hearted people I know of in any country. And I don't say that in other countries. I said that from the heart because I mean it. I'll tell you one reason. I try to step out around the side because you are the handshakingest people I ever met in all my life. And every one of you would shake hands with me if I could. And I just can't shake hands with so many of you. And I would like to if I could because I love every one of you. I know I've been in audiences here where I just wrung my hand out before I got through with you Filipinos. You just love to shake hands with people. And I think a lot of you love me, and I love you. And that's the way it ought to be. Well, notice the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, and it goes on to show John the Baptist preparing the way before him, and about Jesus himself being baptized with temptation of the devil, and then he came preaching. Now, what we want to get to is Jesus' gospel. What was it? Verse 14. Now, after the John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel. What gospel? What was his gospel? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, of government. Did you know that? That is the gospel Jesus preached. The gospel of the government, the good news. Now, the word gospel means good news. It came from the early English word gospel, but it means good news. Last night I gave you a little joke. We had both good news and bad news. But I tell you, I'm preaching just good news tonight. I don't want to preach the bad news tonight. I gave you that last night. Listen, Mike, you're getting the root of the good news in the end. Now, he came preaching the gospel of the government of God, the kingdom of God. And incidentally, the kingdom of God is a divine family that will rule the government of every nation on the face of this earth. That is the message Jesus came preaching and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye, therefore, and believe the gospel, that is, believe the good news. What do we repent of? That's the way the world has been living all this time. Ever since Adam, the world has been living the way of death. The world has been living in violation of the law of God, which is give, which is outpouring love toward others. There's nothing wrong with that outpouring love. I come here to give to you people, not to give. I don't expect to take anything away from here. But I did come to give. I'm giving you something spiritual tonight. I'm giving you something worth billions and billions of papers. That's what I'm giving you tonight. And I'm in the business of giving, not getting. I'm not in business for any profit at all. The only profit I get is all spiritual, believe me. Now then, the government is the gospel Jesus came to preach when he was going to govern and rule all the nations of this earth in the kingdom of God. Now, he said, repent. Why? Of the way people have been living all this time ever since Adam. Repent of the way of death. And the kingdom of God will have every government has to be based on a law or a constitution. Now, just let me see, 3 or 4 days ago, it was last Tuesday. Yes, it's about 5 days ago now. My time does fly, doesn't it? But last Tuesday, Ronald Reagan took the oath of office, and he swore solemnly with his hand on the Bible, and his hand, one hand on the Bible, and the other hand raised, that he would faithfully protect the Constitution of the United States. That is the foundation of the government. And that is what he is sworn to protect and preserve and to administer. Now, what is the Constitution? What is the foundation of the government of God? The government that will bring peace to all the world. It is the law of love, the way of give. And he said, repent, because you haven't been living that way. He said, repent of the way you've been living. We've been living the wrong way, and because we live wrong, we've brought troubles on ourselves in this world. And let me tell you, there's a lot more trouble in other nations than there is here in your nation. Because maybe you live a little better than some of the other people. So you're not troubled quite as bad. But all nations are troubled because none of us have lived as good as we should. You know that, and I know that, and we all do. Every government is based on a foundational law. Now, the gospel is prophetic. Jesus didn't come to set up the kingdom of God then. He came to announce that he would do it in the future. That's a prophecy that he will do it. A prophecy has to do with what is going to happen in the future. It is not of this world. Jesus said to Pilate, I read that, you remember, just a few minutes ago. My kingdom, he said, is not of this world. It's of another world altogether, future. The way of this world is death. He said, repent of that. And believe this message, this good news of the coming way of God and the foundation of that government, which is love, the way of love. The whole world is on the way of death. Now, that gospel was preached in the years between 27 and 31 A.D. In the year 31 A.D., Jesus Christ was crucified. In that year, after he was crucified, after 3 days and three nights in the tomb, he was resurrected. And after 40 days being with his disciples and the future apostles, he ascended up to heaven. And then, 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came for his church, started by those very apostles, and started by that 120 people that I told you about a minute ago. But now that was in the year of 31 A.D. You know what happened? They went out to preach that gospel, and many of them were put to death for doing it. They put Christ to death for preaching that gospel. They didn't want to hear that gospel, the good news of the way of love, the good news of a government that is going to administer that kind of a governor on that kind of a constitution and foundation and bring happiness and peace to all people. People didn't want that. So they put Christ to death. Then they began putting his apostles to death as they went out preaching that same gospel. Now then, I want to read you next what happened just a little later. It's in the book of Galatians. In Galatians, the very first chapter. And this is written about 52 A.D. Now remember, the Holy Spirit came and the church started in 31 A.D. and 52 is only 21 years later. I guess it came of age at age 21. And here's what the Apostle Paul was writing to the people in the church up in Galatia. That is the territory that is churchy today. I've been there and got two major cities there. Now, he says in the letter to those people about 1950 years ago, he said, I marvel that you up there in Galatia in the church are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. They had changed to a different gospel than the gospel of the kingdom of God. I want you to notice that. A different gospel than the good news about the government of God. And repenting of the way of death and turning back to the way of death again. That's what they were doing. He said, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ was suppressed. And by 70 A.D., that gospel was not preached any longer to the world. Instead, men began preaching the gospel about Christ. They preached that Jesus was the Messiah. They preached just received Christ. They preached grace. But they said the law is done away, and you don't have to obey that law of love. You can go on getting. You can go on the way of death. You don't have to live the way of outpouring love, the way that it be the law of the kingdom of God. And that has been preached for 1950 years. And I want to tell you that 54 years ago, I came to learn about the truth of the government of God and the way of God and the way that God says we should live. And what is sin? What is sin? It is a transgression of that law. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and verse 4. The only place in the Bible you'll find where sin is, and then a definition. What is sin? I was brought up in a respectable church. He taught me that sin was going to a show or a theater. Sin was having a pair of dice in your home or a deck of cards. And I don't believe that at all. I think that you can use a pair of dice and a deck of cards in the wrong way. That could be sin, but I don't think that the deck of cards or the pair of dice themselves are sin, and yet that's why I was taught as a boy. I didn't believe that Christ came to set up a kingdom or a government. I didn't believe that at all. I began to read it in this book, and I began to believe what God says in this book. Will you believe it? Or will you go away and just believe whatever you've heard from other people instead of what God says? Well, that's your problem, not mine. Now, Jesus himself prophesied about world events, and he looked down into our time and told what is going to happen. I said this to you last night that I would tell you the prophecies of our time right now and what's going to happen. Now I want to get into that right away. And I would like to turn to Jesus' own prophecy in Matthew 24. This is the most important prophecy, I would say, in the New Testament. You'll find the same prophecy also in Mark 13 and Luke 21, where you'll find the same prophecy exactly. But I've used Matthew 24, because I believe it's a little more explicit, although you find almost the same thing in those other two places. Now, Matthew 24, and I would like to begin right at the first verse. Jesus went out of the temple, right? There in Jerusalem, he was in the temple, and he went out of the temple. And he departed from the temple, and the disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, see you not all of these things, that all the buildings, there's more than one building in a temple, and usually a castle or a palace of a king today is more than one building. And he said to them, see you not all of these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be torn down. They could hardly believe that wonderful temple that Solomon, no, this isn't the same temple Solomon built. This is one that was built 70 years after Solomon's temple had been destroyed. But it was a very wonderful temple, not as fine as Solomon's, but bigger. And it was going to be destroyed. Now later, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, just a little later, but they remembered what he had said. And they came asking him, tell us, when shall these things be? Now, the things that he had said is that all the buildings of the temple are going to be torn down. Actually, that happened back in the year 70 A.D. That happened very soon after he talked to them, and probably before 31 A.D. Might have been about 30 of the time he said this. What shall be the sign of thy coming? They knew he had told them he was going to come back again, and they wanted to know when he would. They thought he would come at the same time. Now, he wasn't going to come until 1900 years later when that temple was to be destroyed, but they didn't know that. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world, of this world? This world of death. This world, Jesus said here, his kingdom is not of this world, remember? That's going to be the end of this world then. I don't mean the end of the earth. That just means the end of this kind of a world. We're going to have a different kind of a world. You go right on living. Now, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. You know, when you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. You think it's the truth. And if you knew it was not the truth, and knew it was wrong, you wouldn't be deceived at all. But a deceived person is one who really honestly believes it, and is fooled, and is wrong, but he doesn't know any better. And he doesn't know any different. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name. Now, I have looked up every place in the Bible where it says, in my name, and where people do things in Jesus' name, and in every case, they are like being an attorney and taking his name and acting on it. They are his agents when they come in his name. They many will come in my name saying that I am the Christ, not saying that they are the Christ. Many would come thinking that Jesus is the Christ. Many people have misunderstood that. Saying that Jesus is the Christ, and will deceive many, because they will come with a message about Jesus, but they won't preach his message about the kingdom of God. They won't preach his message about repent of the way of death. They will just say, go on in the way of death, and you will be saved if you just say you receive Jesus. I can show you in the 8th chapter of the book of John, beginning in the verse 30, where many Jews believed on him, just like many do today. And yet they tried to kill Jesus because they did not believe what he said. Believing on him is one thing, and believing him, believing what he says, is something else again. I said that a while ago, remember. Many will come proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ, and that's been going on for over 1900 years. Be very much longer, let me tell you, because we're right at the time when terrible things don't happen. Now then, what was the next thing to happen? I am proclaiming that gospel. I'm proclaiming that gospel all around the world. I went on the area in Europe and began to preach it all over the continent of Europe and then Britain in the year of 1963. I began proclaiming it all over the United States in the year of 1934. And 19 years, one time cycle later, I began proclaiming it all over Europe. And then later I've come over here, and I've come all over Asia, and I've gone into South America, into South Africa, and all over Africa, and all over Asia. And I've been proclaiming that message. And that message is being proclaimed. And let me tell you, Satan the devil knows, if you don't know, then he has but a short time, because that gospel is being preached. Now, if that gospel had been preached all the time, that would not be a sign that we're down at the end of this world. But the very fact of that gospel being preached now is a sign from God that we're near the very end of this present world, and the new world, which will be ruled by Christ, is very soon at hand. We're living in times that terrible things are going to happen ahead. I'm coming to that now. I'm going to give you more explicit prophecies exactly what is going to happen. That is just ahead. Now, what is the next thing? I tell you, that's where we are right now. That gospel is being preached. What is the next thing to happen? This hasn't happened yet. Now, Matthew 24, verse 21. For then, right after this now, shall be a great tribulation, a great time of trouble. Now, how great will it be? I said last night that there is going to be a terrible time of trouble ahead. This may be a time of trouble such as was not since the beginning of the world unto this time, known or ever shall be. A time of trouble greater than ever happened before. It has never happened like that before. And that is going to fall over what I am teaching to you. I am a man sent from God to proclaim that to you. and you better believe it. I say that to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And all power in heaven and earth has been given to him. Verse 29 and 30. Go a little farther in the same prophecy. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, that's going to last about 3.5 years, a terrible great tribulation. A lot of people preach that and know it's coming, but they don't know all of what goes before and what goes after, though. I heard that on television just this afternoon, a little about a tribulation, but he didn't have the rest of the Bible straight. Let's get it straight, brethren. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened. Now that will come after that tribulation. That hasn't happened yet. That's what's going to happen very soon. That tribulation will last 3.5 years. Now 3.5 years after that. And this whole thing can happen within 4 or 5 years from now. The sun will be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, stars in this case, they're calling meteorites. There'll be a meteor shower that'll be terrible. They'll fall on the earth. And it'll look just like the stars themselves are falling. And people are going to be frightened. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then for all the tribes or nations of the earth mourn. And then they shall see the Son of Man, that Christ, coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven or the earth to the other. The sign of the resurrection of the dead. And especially the resurrection at that time of the dead in Christ. Now, what is going to come? Right now you're hearing the proclaiming of the gospel of the kingdom of God. You haven't heard that before unless you've heard me preach before. You know you haven't. But you can find it in your own Bible if you want to look there. It is there. And that is the gospel, and that is the only gospel. And after this, I don't know whether that's going to be 1 year from now. I don't know whether it's going to be 6 months from now. I don't know whether it's going to be 5 or 6 years from now. I don't think it'll be 6 years from now. But I don't know. And I can certainly date them, not at all. But I know we're very near it. It's the next thing to happen after I'm preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And you're hearing it. It's in your ears tonight. And don't you ever stand in the judgment before your maker and say, well, Lord, what did you tell me? I never knew. You say, I told you. My servant heard that I'm strong. Was there in the middle of that night. He told you. I hope he won't say to you that you didn't believe. Don't let him have to say that to you. Because your whole eternity will be at stake. This is a pretty serious business. Now, in Luke, you find the same thing, and I won't turn there for it. You can see what's going to happen. There are going to be frightful flames in the heavens. That's when God is beginning to send the day of the Lord. In other words, the time of God. We're having the day of man now. The day of man as Satan has ruled man, and as Satan has brought upon. But we're going to be coming to the day of the Lord when, before Christ comes to rule, God is going to send flames in the heavens. The sun will be dark and the moon, they'll look like blood. Stars will fall to the earth and men are going to run and cry for the mountains to fall on them. They're going to shriek, save me or kill me or something. It's going to be a frightful time. It's going to scare people because they're going to be realizing how they have sinned, breaking God's wonderful law of love and living the other life. And they haven't repented. And I call you to repent of living that way. And I call you to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, in the book of Revelation, and in the 11th chapter, and in verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become, now finally, are become, when Christ comes, become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And he, Christ, shall reign forever. There it is again. He's coming to govern, to rule. All right, let's go a little further. The 19th chapter in the 16th verse. Revelation 19 and verse 16. For when he comes, he hath on his vesture, and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming as a king to rule over all the nations of this world. Over every government. He's not coming to try to take away the kingdom from your president. He's coming to help your president because he cannot solve all the problems in this country. He's done a wonderful job. He's doing all the deals. How I know that. I know there's some opposition that seem to think that if they were there, maybe they could even run a better job their way. Well, I don't know. I can't judge that. I know that President Marcus has done a wonderful job. I know this country's in a lot better shape than it was when I first came here 11 years ago. A lot better shape. But I know that the problems are greater than one man can solve. Christ is coming to help and to solve them and to make it happy for everybody. This country, the United States, the countries in Europe, in Japan, in Africa, in South America, all over this world. And we're going to have universal prosperity. And there won't be people starving to death like they are now in India and other places. We're not going to have a lot of people so poor that they live in filth and straw, while others have more than they can eat. And a lot of people are starving, while others put it out in garbage more than they can eat. We're going to have enough for everybody, and everybody's going to live well. And it's going to be a wonderful world. It'll be the best thing that ever happened to the Philippines. Now then, a final picture of the world tomorrow. I'd like to turn back now to Isaiah in the 11th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And I would like to read this, beginning with verse 6. It's talking about how Christ will come, beginning with verse 1, and how he's going to rule. He won't judge people just by hearsay and rumors and false tales about people. He'll be able to read men's minds and hearts and know what's really in their hearts. And then it says here, verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lion, A wolf and a lion together. Can you imagine that? Today a wolf would devour a lion, make a meal out of him. But they'll be playing together then. And a leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. You know, we have a big sort of an emblem, a big slogan, and in the center, and it's made on copper. And in the center is a picture of a lion and a lamb and a little boy leading the lion and the lamb together, all in peace. Emblematic of this time as it will be in the world tomorrow. That is the next world. After this world is ended, the end of this world. Now, you'll notice here, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain, I believe Jesus says. At that time, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. As far as the ocean beds are full of water, this earth will be full of the knowledge of God. You haven't heard a lot of the knowledge I've given you tonight. You haven't heard before. Many of you have not. Some of you heard it from me. I've preached it before. But many of you have not heard it. But the earth will know the knowledge of God, the spiritual knowledge as well as the materialistic knowledge and all of that. And they're going to know the whole thing. Now, one last prophecy over here in Micah. Micah, the 12th chapter, and the first three verses. In the last days, and we're entering into the last days right now, in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. Now this is symbolic, and I could show you where the Bible itself explains that when it's used symbolically, the word mountain means a great nation. The top of the other great nations. And the mountain of the house of the Lord means the kingdom of God will be over the other great nations. And it shall be exalted above the hills. That's the small nations. And people shall flow onto it. And many, now I didn't make that up. The Bible itself explains that. I've had time on show where it explains all of its own symbols. The Bible interprets itself. I don't interpret it. You don't need to interpret the Bible. And many nations shall come and pray. come, and let us go up to the mountains of the Lord, that is the kingdom of God, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his way. That is the way of death. That is the way of unfolding us. People are going to learn how to live at that time, the spiritual way, and they will also learn more about science and technology, and even the sciences, and everything of that sort, and all of the professions that we will be needing at that time. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. The people are going to say we're going to walk this way of love at last, after all this time. For the law shall go forth in fire, and the law is the law of God. That law is not done away, not the spiritual law. There were physical laws in the Mosaic economy. That's done away. They were only a substitute for the blood of Christ and for the coming of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit of God. When the reality came, we didn't need to substitute any longer. But the law of God, which is the way of unfolding love to God and the neighbor, that has never been done away. And that is the law of the Ten Commandments. That is the basic constitution of the government of God. And people are going to learn that way. And he shall judge among many people, that is many, many nations, the way people are used there, and rebuke all nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And nations shall not lift up sword against nation. No more war. Think of that. That's the world tomorrow. That's the world I'm preaching. That's the kind of world we're going to live into. Neither shall they learn war anymore. You know you have to learn war. You don't have to learn war. You go to school. We teach our young soldiers in the United States to an academy called West Point up north of New York City. And we have a naval academy at Annapolis, Maryland, where we teach those to be in the Navy. And we have academies and schools where they teach law. You have to learn law. And no one's going to learn law anymore then, because we're going to have peace. The wild animals will be trained, will be tamed. And just think, little children will be out playing with them. And let me tell you something else. I don't know whether you believe there's a devil or not, but I can tell you there really is, whether you believe it or not. Even those one you can't see, but there won't be any devil around them either. And won't that be a wonderful time? That is going to be a wonderful time. And that is the day, my friends of the Philippines here, that is the day that is coming. That is the day and the good news that I have come here to proclaim to you. And I could have taken three times this much time and given you many more details, but you would have forgotten any more. I've given about as much as I think you can hold it in one time. Remember this, Jesus Christ came as the second Adam. The first Adam led us in the way of death, and the whole world has been living that way ever since. In troublous times, Jesus Christ came, and he preached the way of the kingdom of God and said, repent of the way of death, but not many have done it. But he didn't take over the throne yet. Satan was on that throne, and Jesus Christ left him there, so he used to be there for 6,000 years, and that 6,000 years is now just about up. But Christ is born to be a king. He came preaching the right way of life and preaching against sin, which is violating that law of love, and telling us the first thing. Now, sin isn't just what you want to make up in your mind and think sin is. Sin is violation of that law of love toward others. Let me tell you an experience. When I was first converted about 54 years ago, back in 1927, well, you weren't born yet at that time, and I had been smoking. And I thought, well, now I've got to decide whether I ought to go on smoking or not. And I learned about the law of God. And I said, well, now the Bible doesn't say anything about tobacco. The Bible doesn't say anything about smoking. I think we learned that from the American Indians. I don't know where we got it, but I know they learned it, and I learned it when I was a boy 19. And I said, I know there's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt not smoke, whether you shall smoke or shall not. And I began asking myself, why do I do it? God's law is a principle, and I had to apply it. Why do I? And I said, do I do it out of love for other people? Is that outgoing and out to others and to help them or to do good or to serve them or to help them? Well, some people don't like it. Now, some people do like it. But a lot of people don't like secondhand smoke. Well, what about myself? I've got a body to take care of. And the law is, you say, well, your neighbor has yourself. You have to love your own self. You've got a self to take care of here. We have to take care of our own body. Well, I know something about the lungs. I didn't know anything about lung cancer yet. I didn't know that cigarette smoking had anything to do with lung cancer. But I knew it wasn't good to fill my lungs with smoke because I knew that the lungs filled out the impurities of the blood as it passes through on the way back to the heart. And I said, well, my lungs can't do their job as well with a lot of smoke in them. If I inhale smoke, and I did inhale, and if I inhale smoke, it can't do as good a job. So I said, it's not love to self, it's not love to neighbor, it is not love to God. Therefore, I said, according to the law of God, in principle, it is a sin. Now, it's not a bad sin, it's not the worst sin, but it's still, I said, it's a sin to me. And I had to stop, and I did, and I had not smoked since. And that's since the year of 1927. Well, that will be just about 2 months, that'll be 54 years. I'm getting on the tongue with it exactly. So the law of God is the way of life. It doesn't give us every little detail of life, but it gives a principle. So in the first Adam, we have all learned the lie, and Satan has deceived this whole world. Jesus Christ came to proclaim the other way of life and set us the example by the way he lived. And Jesus Christ said that he was going to come and set up the kingdom of God and it'll be set up on that law of love. And he called us to repent and believe. And repentance and faith are the twin conditions to salvation. Now, I'm not going to say to any of you, get up and come up here and accept and receive Christ tonight. But I do say you better repent of living the way of death, the way of selfishness, the way of vanity, and I don't mean I don't care about anyone else. You better begin to care about your neighbor. Let's be kind and courteous to one another. Let's try to help one another. We're trying to help you people here in the Philippines. We didn't come to get anything from you. I've been living the way of this now for 54 years. And God has given to me so that I've been able to give to help your people in the labor market and problem here in your Department of Labor, in your government here. And I tell you, that's the way to live. Well, I'm not going to be able to see it when I come to the Philippines again another time, but I hope you will remember this. And we're going to have a new world. And just before we come to the place where man would use these weapons to eliminate human life from off the face of the world, then Christ is going to come. These signs under heaven will take place. And we will see Christ coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to rule with the love of God.